Today we're going to be talking on the Day of Atonement. Now, I have a lot of scripture. I have a lot to share. There is no way that I can share all that the Word talks about Yom Kippur in an hour or an hour and a half. There's just too much. And how that relates to what we know of in the New Testament and how it relates to us personally. I'm going to do my best to pull some things together. We're going to get a little historical lesson on what went on in Yom Kippur to the best of my abilities. And so what I suggest that you go home and do is read Leviticus 16, the whole chapter. I'm not going to take the time to read that whole thing to you. We're going to go through some of them, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. Otherwise, we will be here for 2 hours. There is so much in there. Father, in Jesus' name, before we even start, I thank you for your presence and your spirit here today. It's a blessing to be in your presence. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've already done in this service, and we just give you praise and worship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray your anointing on this message. Lord, bring out these salient points that we can see what this feast has to do with us in the body of Christ. Let this word go deep within us that we then can mix it with faith and it'll grow into a bumper crop in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read the scriptures for today, we need to discuss what Yom Kippur represents. First of all, Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, is observed this year from sundown, September 29th, to nightfall, September 30th. So that was Friday night until Saturday night. The Hebrew date for Yom Kippur is 9/10 Tishri, 5777. That is the Hebrew year, God's year, 5777. The Day of Atonement is also known as the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It is the most important day of the Jewish year. More people go to temple on Yom Kippur than any other holiday. Why is it that Yom Kippur, Easter, and Christmas have more people in God's presence than any other year, or any other day of the year? As people know deep in their heart that they need to do something because God has a plan and they don't want to miss it. Now, a lot of these people don't want to live it day to day, but they don't want to miss it. It's kind of like you call the family reunion and you have people come out of the woodwork and some fall out of the trees that you don't see all year long. But when they come, you're like, you're related to who? And who's your, so how are you to me? Or others you've got a good relationship with because you spend time with them, you talk with them, you grew up with them. Well, it's the same way in the church and in the Jewish, the house of Israel, because people want to be there because they might miss out. As if God takes attendance that day. Well, there's some things at Yom Kippur that we really need to learn about. Unlike other days of the year, Yom Kippur is special. This day was the day that Moses had gone back up on the mountain, the first day of Elul. After the golden calf incident and the Ten Commandments had been broken, and 3,000 people died when the law was given in Pentecost at Mount Sinai, when the Torah was given. Moses went back up there, and this time God said, bring tablets, because Moses was going to write them this time. So he went back up there, and he spent 40 days. The month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of awe. He came back down off the mountain on this day, the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar, Hebrew calendar. he came back down because he had interceded for the Israelites while he was up there before God. And they came, he came down and they knew that they'd been atoned for. They knew that their sin that they had committed at the golden calf had been atoned for. Okay? And every year, that's what they do. Now, there's things that the high priest had to do, things the people had to do for this date. Yom Kippur marks the end of the 10 days of awe. After Rosh Hashanah, during those 10 days, people spend time thinking about their relationship with God, their relationship with others. The 10 days of awe, or of teshuvah, literally return, commonly understood as repentance, that begins with Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. Prior to the 10 days of awe and the New Year of Rosh Hashanah, there was a month of repentance called the month of Elul. And so you've had a month of inner reflection of am I right with God? Am I right with everybody else? And then there's 10 days of deep introspection before Yom Kippur. During the days of awe, Jews seek forgiveness from friends, family, co-workers. A process that begins with Tashlik, the symbolic casting off of sins that is traditionally observed on the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah by throwing bread into a body of moving water. They would actually, after going to synagogue, they would go out to an area where there was moving water, and they would have bread in their pockets, breadcrumbs, and they would toss, and it's symbolically casting their bread upon the waters, casting their sins away. They've already spent time talking to people and saying, I want to make this right. I want to be right with you. I don't want to have anything between you and me. Before they got to this point, and then they were symbolically saying, okay, God, I'm wanting them cast away. Bread, at this point, is leavened bread, and leaven is a symbol of sin. So they're symbolically casting off the sin in their life. It cost them something to go do this. They didn't have to go do this. You say, yeah, my brother-in-law goes to temple, he's down there throwing toast in the water, so I'm going to sit here and watch a ball game. Instead, they would go and do something about it. They would be the one that, hey, my heart's right with God, I'm going to go do this. Okay? On Yom Kippur, Jews attempt to mend their relationship with God. So they spent this 10 days of awe mending their relationship with everybody else. And now on this one day, they attempt to mend their relationship with God. Partly, one of the things they recite is the Vaduy. I don't know how to pronounce that. It's not found as a noun in the Hebrew Bible, but a concept of confession. In thou shalt confess their sins which they have done, Numbers 5:7, and seems to fall into the category of speech actions. It wasn't silent prayer. It was actually confessing their sins. Now, there's a concept in the Jewish mind that confession of sin between me and another person is done publicly. But confession of sin between me and God is done privately. But it's still speaking with the mouth. So you go into your inner chamber, someplace alone, and speak it before God. In Leviticus 16:21, Moses was instructed by God to speak to Aaron, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the living goat and confess upon it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions for all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send it away by the hand of an appointed man into the wilderness. And so there were two goats. First, there was a bullock. He had to sacrifice a bullock for his family and himself. Then he had to come back, and they cast lots for the two goats. And in casting lots, there were objects. One had the name of the Lord on it, and the other had another name, which is translated Satan. And whichever one, this animal got or that animal got, the one was going to be killed as the sacrifice for the nation. And the other, all the sins were going to be transmitted on. He was to lay hands on, we lay hands on the sick, right? Lay hands on and speak a confession of all those sins. And God says that all those sins would then go on to that goat. And then it would be led out of the camp. So, literally, this goat became the sin bearer of all the sins of the nation. And the sins were taken outside the camp. We'll talk more on that in a second. But the Hebrew word there says to confess upon it. It was to speak and to say those things. So it was, there was a actual confession of the sins. So many times churches say, oh, you heard about grace. You heard about what Jesus did. That's good enough. All you got to do is know what he did, and he's already done it, so there's nothing you can do. For by grace are you saved, not by works. And if you get down and cry about it, that's works. So just accept it. There is still the need for repentance, which is to change your mind and turn around. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. And to confess your sins before God. It's a heart change, not just a mind change. There are people who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They know enough about God in their brain, but not enough about God in their heart. They've accepted him here in what they think, but not in what they believe. They'll miss heaven by 18 inches. The holiday of Yom Kippur was the most extensive prayer schedule, has the most extensive prayer schedule in the Hebrew calendar. There's an arduous abstinence from food, drink, animal-based clothing, and sexual intimacy. Communal prayer for Yom Kippur begins on the night before with the Kol Nidre, which is a legal document that's haunting, it's chanted, and it's emotionally charged. The book of Jonah is read during the afternoon prayer service on Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement is the only Jewish holiday that includes a fifth prayer service, which is a final plea of repentance before the gates of heaven are said to close. After that last service, the shofar is blowing to end the fast. This is one of the feasts of Israel. But this is the only feast that they don't eat. It's a total fast because you have to afflict your soul. Okay? Yom Kippur is characterized by fasting and prayers of repentance. It's actually considered the most joyous day of the Jewish year because it commemorates God's forgiveness of the sin of the golden calf and is considered a time to start anew spiritually. Read, like I said before, read all the chapter of Leviticus 16, and I have it printed in here, but I'm going to go right on past it because that's something you can read later. But we're going to look at portions of it. We're going to look at verse 2 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water, and put them on. I don't know if you've seen pictures of what the high priest is usually arrayed in. Gold, beautiful ornate robes, jeweled ephod and breastplate and shoulder boards, chains, a turban and a crown. A lot of intricate work. The most expensive work was done on the high priest's garments. He was told to set that all aside and go do a mikvah. That's a ritual baptism by himself. And then to put on a linen tunic, linen trousers, a linen sash, and a linen turban. Plain. We'll explain why. That's what he's supposed to. He's the only one that could do these sacrifices on the day. Everybody else had to stand back and watch. Nobody else could do anything. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 says, this is in the Amplified Classic Edition, but that appointed time came when Christ the Messiah appeared as a high priest of the better things that have come and are to come. Then, through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is, not a part of the material creation, he went once for all into the holies of holies of heaven, not by virtue of the blood of goats and calves by which to make reconciliation between God and man, but his own blood, having found and secured a complete redemption and everlasting release for us. Where the high priest was told to go in and put the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat for the covering of sin, Jesus went with his own blood into the Holy of Holies of heaven. Because remember, those articles here on earth, Moses was shown the articles in heaven, and these were made as copies. The blood of bulls and goats covered and sanctified the copies, but Jesus went and sanctified the original. He put his blood there as our high priest. Remember when Mary saw him in the garden, he goes, "Don't touch me, I haven't gone to my father yet." Once the high priest had been sanctified with that blood, no one could touch him. Even the vessels were made in such a way that he could not set them down because they would tip over. They had no bottom to them. He could not set down because he had to go and perform the high priest sacrifice for your blood, your sin and my sin by putting it on the mercy seat. This is a picture of what happened in Yom Kippur, in the Day of Atonement, in the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies every year by the high priest. Jesus went and did once for all. In verse 4 in Leviticus, it mentions the high priest took off his regal gowns and put on a plain white tunic and trousers. He dressed like all the other priests, no pomp, no circumstance. Philippians 2:7 says, but stripped himself of all privilege and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant slave in that he became like men and was born a human being. Jesus laid down all the godhood and came in to be a man and walked in the plain instead of in the glory. The Holy Spirit, the high priest laid down all the glory to do this act in the plain. Jesus walked among us as a high priest, a robe, attired just as we are. The last part of verse 4 mentions a washing of the body or a mikveh. Well, in Mark 6 to 11 says, and John wore clothing woven of camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his loins and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is stronger, more powerful, and more valiant than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to fit or stoop down and unloose. I've baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, at once he John, saw the heavens torn open and the Holy Spirit like a dove coming down to enter into him. And there came a voice out of heaven with, you are my beloved Son. You, I am well pleased. In you, I am well pleased. Jesus had the mikveh. Now, there's something I want to say here. Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. He was baptized at the beginning of that. To become a priest, a man had to be baptized at 30 years old by a priest. John is the son of Zechariah, the priest that was doing the altar of incense at his appointed time when he was struck dumb because an angel visited him and he didn't listen to the angel. And the angel said, you'll be dumb, you'll be mute until Elizabeth has her child and you'll name him John. This same John was 6 months older than Jesus. He was actually Jesus' cousin. He was a priest because he'd started his ministry. His father probably was the one that baptized him. Somebody baptized him. He was now out baptizing. He had the right then because he was of that lineage. Jesus was not of that lineage, but he had been baptized by a priest at 30 years old, according to the law, so that he rightfully can be our high priest because he was ordained into the priesthood before he started his ministry. Amen? Leviticus 16 from verse 1 to 28 is God telling Moses what to tell Aaron. So it's in the third person about how the high priest should perform the duties on Yom Kippur. In verse 29, God begins talking to the people in second person. Notice that when you read verses 1 through 28, he's talking third person. You'll tell him this and tell him this and tell him this and tell him this. Verse 29, he starts talking to the people. Leviticus 16, 29 says, this shall be a statute forever for you. How long shall Yom Kippur be done? Forever. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Do you think maybe God wants to commemorate what Jesus did when he set all mankind free forever and ever and ever? It's not something he did once and dropped off, said, okay, we'll close that book, we're going to go on. There's significance to what he did. The idea of repenting is not confined to the New Testament only. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 22 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he's committed and keeps all his statutes and does what is just and right, he shall live, surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness he has done, he shall live. And we know that is what Christ did for us when we accepted the free gift of salvation. Amen? The Hebrew word for repent is, and I don't know if I can pronounce this, but it's S-H-U-W-B, Schwab. That's my best stab at it. Which is somewhat like the New Testament word, but in Hebrew it means to return and turn back. Not just to turn around and change your mind, as we see in the Old Testament or New Testament, but to return and turn back. Meaning you have been there before or you were owned by that before. It was your home before, to turn back to it. You're on the wrong path going the wrong way, away from it. So repent is to return back to. Amen? So both words for repent used in the Old and New Testament mean collectively to change one's mind, to turn back, to the return or come back. Amen? Repentance is an act of contrition, a day of feeling sorry for what has been done by the actor. I want to read this from Rabbi Shaul Rosenblatt. On Yom Kippur, we stand before God, hand on heart, and say, God, it's not your fault. We take responsibility. We are not who we should be. So life is not what it could be. We are the problem in the relationship, not you. Amen? Amen? This is said in Yom Kippur. This is the heart of Yom Kippur. Romans 10, 8 through 11 says, but what does it say? The word of God's message is Christ is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes